Timothy is a young man. We don't know exactly how young, but he's very young to be a minister of the gospel. He has found himself in a city called Ephesus, a city that is overrun with temples and goddesses and overrun with sensuality and sexuality. And the church is growing, but the Gnostics are also growing, and these temples and these goddesses and this very erotic faith is also growing, and culture is taking over where religion and this relationship with Jesus Christ is trying to come in, and the church is dealing with all of this. Not new to us, happened to cities and nations way before us, and it is happening to us now. And Paul is aged and is speaking into one of his proteges, one of his young men. And over this year, we're going to be focusing very hard, not just on bringing people in, enjoying our visitors, growing everybody, but on our own spiritual maturity, on our own growth in Christ, being different at the end of this year than we were at the start of this year. We need to be different. If we're not doing that, we're not doing it right. Doesn't matter how many hundreds of people come in this door, how many visitors come and how many visitors go and how many stay. It doesn't matter if we're not growing. If the garden just gets bigger and wider and you till more land, it does not mean there will be more fruit. I'd rather have a lot of precious, wonderful, yummy tasting fruit in a 6x6 area than I would a 500x500 garden that didn't produce anything. Okay? That's our focus this year. Oh, we want to grow. And I believe as we mature, we will grow. As we get our spiritual lives in order, we will grow. As we focus on Jesus, we will grow. As we seek first His kingdom, we will grow. I believe all of that will come. And so as Paul starts with Timothy, my son, and begins to lay out for him warnings against false teachings, to instruct him on how to worship, to remind him of God's grace, to teach him how to find and select leaders, deacons, overseers, elders, to instruct him on how to love the elderly and the orphans, to rebuke him and teach him how to rebuke others when it comes to slaves and masters and, again, widows and children. And he reminds us about how powerful the draw of greed and money and power are. And after he lays it all out like that, he gets excited, he writes it out, he comes to this finish, he comes to his conclusion. And it goes something like this, starting in chapter 6 and verse 11. Paul's charge to Timothy: "But you, man of God, flee from all of this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you were made, when you made good your confession in the presence of many witnesses, in the sight of God who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who while testifying before Pilate made a good confession. I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings, who alone is immortal, who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. To him be glory and honor and might forever." The first thing I want to call to your attention is his new addressing of Timothy. Sometimes teachers in their own wisdom drop subtle, small hints that encourage, all right? When they were only looking at the Bible that they had, the stories that were passed down, the Torah, the Pentateuch, the first five books of law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, this is what they learned, this is what they memorized, this is what they understood. And as the stories were passed down about people like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Malachi, about the prophets, both major and minor, the term man of God was reserved for those names that you know: Abraham, Moses, Jeremiah, Isaiah. That term wasn't used for preachers and elders. It was reserved for the museum, the gallery of the godly from their memories, okay? So in this subtle statement, after he's laid out all this instruction, the teacher lays a bit of encouragement on his student. He moves from son in the beginning to man of God. And not only was it encouragement, it was also a call. It was a call to live in who God was. For all of the things that we do not understand about how politics work, about how sin works, about how our friends act, about how humans backstab us, about how marriages work and how marriages fail, about how people live and about how people die, with all of the lack of understanding that we have, okay? There are a couple things that you can hold true to, especially in our faith. And one of those things is this. Jesus Christ, when he came, the Jesus Christ that Timothy would proclaim was, by no understanding of our mind, 100% God and 100% man, all right? He was 100% divine so that he could be, and God made him who had no sin to become sin, okay? The only way to save the world was to have someone who could live an unblemished life, okay? Someone who was the lamb that was unblemished. So God had to be in him 100%. But because God is eternal, without boundaries, without borders, without body, without limits, he had to also be 100% man. Because if Jesus isn't a man, he can't die. And if the lamb can't die, there is no forgiveness. So he had to be God to defeat sin, like a giant spray paint can on a wall, you know. Sin and death are up there. They're the only things that we can't beat. And 100% God, X'd out sin. And then when he died and he rose again, X'd out death. That is who Jesus was. And in this small encouragement is this. Do not live into the fullness of who you are. Live into the fullness of the mystery no one can fathom that is true. In another book, Paul said, and this is the mystery. Christ, what? In you. We are, as we bend and twist, and we are hammered, as Max Lucado puts it, on the anvil, we are hammered into the tools that he needs us to be. The closer we get to him, the more we allow him to raise up in us. Now I have been crucified with Christ, and yet I live, not I, but Christ lives in me. When we come to the fullness of what Paul actually grasps, what you have is God in man. That's what we're moving toward. In this subtle three-word phrase, he says, be who I am in you. Go, Timothy, not under your own power, but under the power of God. And let me give you some encouragement. And he turns into a preacher. Two or three times in the next little bit, he gives 3 points in a poem. You know what I'm saying? It's like this, 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 this. All right? So I think it behooves us to check that out and see what he says to the Christian who's ready to grab hold and be the man or woman of God we are called to be. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight and take hold of the eternal life you are called to. All right? Flee from all this. What he's talking about is the things he told before, all of the things that are wrong with the city of Ephesus. Pursue or follow righteousness. This echoes what Jesus said. If anyone would be my disciple, he must deny himself, flee, take up his cross, and follow. So we flee, we follow, and we fight. See, maybe I'm not a good preacher sometimes, but when the Bible lines it out for us, it's pretty easy. Flee, follow, fight. Say it. Flee, follow. Say it again, church. Flee, follow, fight. This is your calling as you grow into spiritual maturity to reach out to the world. What are you fleeing? Flee unrighteousness. Flee immorality. Flee everything that hinders. Paul said, as you run the race, throw off everything that hinders you, all right? In the world today, let's talk about some things that hinder us, all right? Worldly desires hinder us, okay? The real catch to getting things right, to getting your finances in order, to getting your relationships in order, to getting your spiritual health in order, the real catch is to decide what is really of value and what is really not as important, what will pass away in this world and what will live forever, and focus on what is eternal, okay? So we flee from everything that is not eternal. Does that mean we don't enjoy a hobby? We don't eat food? We don't pay our bills? That's not what it means. But as soon as those things, our hobbies, our habits, our relationships, our jobs, our finances, as soon as those things become greater than, become the focus of them, they become the problem. And we must flee from that. You know what we do, though? We flee from what we don't agree with. This is going to run all through this message. But that's what we do. You come into a church, and visitors, I'm glad you're here, all right? You come into a church. Woo, I kind of like that music. Ooh, I kind of like the fact that I don't have to dress up. Ooh, I kind of like the fact that the preacher's smaller than everybody else. That's good. And you get in, you're like, oh, yeah. Yeah, I like the fact that I don't have to walk down front and sign a card, and that gets me in like the card at the Holiday Inn. I like that. And I like the fact that they do hamburgers and hot dogs every so often. And yeah, the first night I went there, they showed a movie in their sanctuary. That's tonight, by the way. Shameless plug. All right. I like that. And then they get in and they dig in. They dig in. And then I see that husband, or he spends 92 hours a week at work, you know, and I go see that husband because that wife's like, I never see my husband. And so I'm like, cool, I can help. So I walk up to that husband and I'm like, hey, something's out of balance here. Your wife is the one you said forsaking all others for, but Verizon is getting 90 hours of your week, all right, and your wife is getting 9. We're out of balance. And that guy says, I don't like that church. I don't like that church. I don't care how good the music is or how little that dude is. He's also loud. And he got all up in my business. And I don't like people in my business. It doesn't matter if he's trying to make me better, if he's trying to love me, or if he's trying to love my wife. He's not allowed to love my wife. That's my job. If it was your job, you should have been doing it. And I ain't afraid to say it. So if you're fleeing from that, have a good day. But do you understand that that's what we do? Oh, can I just tell you that Jessamine County is notorious for it? I mean, it is like a calling card for us. Oh, what's Cornerstone doing? Oh, well, don't worry about that. What's Edgewood doing? Oh, don't you worry about that. What's Catalyst doing? Oh, don't you worry about that. You know what? I don't like it here, so I'm going to go there. I don't like it there, so I'm going to go there. I'm going to like it there, so I'm going to go there. Well, they got a new preacher. I'm going to go back here. It's typical around here. Why? Because you're fleeing from nothing. Flee sexual immorality. Flee idolatry. Flee debt. Flee all things that hinder your walk. Flee, Timothy. Don't let anything seep in there and corrupt the mind of Christ in you. Do not be conformed any longer by the pattern of this world. For God does what? He transforms you by what? The renewing of your mind. Change the way we're thinking. I am not here for the short term. I'm not running a sprint. I'm here on this corner at NBC on Main to do the long haul and the long work of loving people into the kingdom, no matter what, no matter how they act, no matter how many times they diss me, no matter how many times they flee me. It's fine. I'll be here when they come home. First you flee. Okay? Then you follow. Folks, this one's horrifically simple and difficult all at the same time. I go back to the commandment of Jesus about disciples. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Follow me. God didn't give invitations to be saved. Listen to me, I'm going to say it again. God did not give invitations to be saved. It is not in the scripture. There weren't any invitations given in the Bible. Not like that. Not come to the altar, come get dunked. There weren't. Those things happened out of a relationship with people and with others and with Jesus. The invitation God said wasn't to be saved. It was to do what? When he looked at Peter, James, and John, what did he say? Follow me. When he went and got the rest of the disciples, what did he say? Follow me. The invitation to pursue Jesus is simple. Follow me. What will happen when you follow him is the same thing that happened with them. When Jesus drove everybody else away and the 12 guys are still left because he preached a really hard sermon nobody wanted to hear, Jesus said, aren't you guys going too? Peter said, if not you, then who? We have seen and know that you are the Son of God. Whether you speak what we like or not, we know you're him. Whether you say the things that tickle our ears or not, we know that you're him. All right? Follow me. Don't follow a pastor. Don't follow a style of music. Don't follow a building. Don't follow a group of friends. Follow Jesus. Don't be out in front of Jesus thinking you're the boss. Stay behind Jesus. All right? Following has nothing to do with imparting your opinion on his will and his ways. He does not need your help. He's been doing it for all eternity. He's going to continue to do it for all eternity. And he knows what he's doing. There is nothing you will ever say to him that will enlighten him in any way. Paul says later, he is in a light you cannot fathom. There is no time where you have some revelation and you shout out to God and he goes, really? There is no confession you will make about a sin in your heart where he will go, no. He's not going to nudge his dad and go, did you know? The Holy Spirit, hey, Casper, did you know? That was funny right there. Thank you. It's not going to happen. Do you know that I've watched this church? I love you, church. Most of it's not the same, but I've watched this church do it. People in this room have watched this church do it. There are churches all over the world doing it now. There are more churches that fail because they follow fellows than because they don't follow Jesus. We get cocky. We get spiritual. We get, and we feel like we have the answer for everyone. And we say that the answer is Jesus. What we really mean is our house, our way, our interpretation, our offering, our numbers, our glory. To us be the glory, great things we have done. So loved me myself. Come on. I mean, really, people, this is what happens. Bad things don't destroy churches as fast as good things. Listen to me, that aren't God things. Somebody write that down. Bad things do not destroy churches near as fast as good things that aren't God things. Ask Martha. But I made a roast. Biscuits, beans, cornbread. I have a 3-course meal in here that I was cooking for you, and now I'm cooking for 13. And Jesus said, thank you, but what did I ask? I asked you to spend time with me, and you've been in the kitchen all day. Mary, she's been hanging out, and that's all I really wanted. I didn't come to get your food. I came to get you. Good things versus God things. It runs all throughout the scripture. Flee everything that hinders your spiritual walk. Follow the only one to ever get it right. And then fight. This is two questions. For what and against what? Think with me. I'm telling you to go to battle. I'm giving you permission to draw your swords. I'm giving you permission to bring your knuckles down. I'm giving you permission to work it, all right? But the question is, for what? What are you fighting for? And the question is, against what? Who are you fighting against? Because I promise you this, I've seen way more today, way more a year ago, way more 15 years ago, fighting among ourselves than I have seen fighting for Jesus. Oh, we like to fight. We like to fight about the brick. We like to fight about the carpet. We like to fight about what time we can check in and what time we got to check out. We like to fight about what weekend we can take off and what weekend we're going to be here. We like to fight about whether or not we have organic meat versus not organic meat, whether or not our hot dogs that we'll serve this afternoon are all beef, or whether or not they are parts is parts. We want to fight about something. That was an old commercial, man. I don't care if your baloney has a first name, okay? My Jesus does too. Well, come on, girl. A little First Baptist rising and rising. Come on. Moses is jealous. Come on. Woo! I got his glory girl today. Come on. Listen, church. I'm asking you to fight. But our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers of darkness. I don't care what you believe. Listen to me. I don't care what you believe. God doesn't care if you don't believe he's there. It tickles him as he looks down upon you going, I'm not. I don't care if you believe that there are angels and there are demons. They don't either, but they're there. And lust and pride, anxiety and fear, they are there. And you're wasting your punches on me. And you're wasting your punches on one another. And you're wasting your punches on Catalyst and Edgewood. And they're not the enemy. And when it's time to stand up and fight against something that's actually bringing you down, you're too weak to do it because you've been beaten up by each other. In Colossians, it says, it is love that binds us together in perfect unity. And right now, the Southern Baptist Convention and the Kentucky Baptist Convention and even us, we're the laughingstock of the world because we just can't get along. We can't agree. You know what I'm going to say about that? Nothing. Nothing. I love those people. And we all make mistakes. But I'm not going to waste my energy fighting that because I got marriages here to fight for. I've got children and parents who are struggling here to fight for. I've got families who are waging war against debt to fight for. And if I spend my energy on the convention, or if I spend my energy on the carpet, or if I spend my energy on the insurance, if I spend my energy on the walls, I can't fight for what God needs me to fight for. You, your heart, your soul, and your life. And I need you to fight with me, not against me. With your neighbor, not against them. If you love those who love you and help those who help you, what credit is that? For even sinners do the same. Love your neighbor and love your enemy. That's what sets us apart. Fight for that. Craig, it's just too much. Yes and no. Listen to how Paul finishes his instructions. Keep these commands until, not in case, until the appearing of Christ Jesus. He's alive and he's coming, which God will bring about in his perfect timing. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of Kings, which all rulers eventually will bow down to, the Lord of Lords, which all leaders will eventually fall under, who lives in an unapproachable light, a light you can't fathom, a light you can't respond to, a light that you've never experienced before, whom no one has seen. To him be honor and glory. Change your perspective. It is not about Clinton. It is not about Trump. It is not about 2018. It is not about politics. It's not about sports. It's not about us. If we fix our eyes on Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, and we look at the world through that lens, everything changes. If you've already won, the battle is fought differently. If you're already free, the battle is fought differently. If you understand that you're not doing anything to be saved, that he saved you, then you see things differently. God, we need your eyes. Sometimes I walk. Sometimes I crawl. Every now and then I fly, but way too often I fall. If you'd call me good and faithful, I'd be surprised. But that's the problem with my vision. God, I need your eyes. You want to be able to flee, follow, and fight well? Keep your eyes fixed on the author, the perfecter of our faith. Turn your eyes up on Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And what happens? The things of earth will grow strangely dim. What? In the light of his glory and grace. Let's sing it. Come on. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Come on. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory. I'll leave you with this question. For all that you have done and all that you will do today, tomorrow, next week, or for the next year, the question that lies underneath how everything else looks is this. How do you really see God? Do you see him as Santa? Somebody you ask for something and he gives to you when you need it? Do you see him as old? Somebody who's ancient and aged, who's there just to give wisdom at times? Do you see him as seasonal? Who rises and falls with the tide? How you see God? How you really understand God is reflected in how you handle everything else. So as you leave today, I leave you with that question. How do you really see? Heavenly Father, please, please, please drop a veil over our eyes. Drop a veil over our eyes that allows us to process this life, to process our parenting, to process our graduates, to process our sports, to process our families through the lens of your amazing, wonderful, passionate, powerful, hope-filled love for us and your love for everyone around us. Yank us by the backs of our collars when we need to flee. Fill us with your Spirit as we follow. Empower us with the hands that flung the universe into existence as we fight for your grace and mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.